We're in 1 John chapter 2 tonight, and we'll be looking at verses 3 to 6, which read this way: "By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, 'I have come to know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God and for those who are here to partake of it. We pray your blessing on tonight's service and upon this passage. We pray that you use it to speak to our minds and hearts. We pray the Holy Spirit would have complete access to all of us this evening and accomplish what he wants to accomplish. And we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. One time when I lived out west, I was in an airport and I was waiting for the luggage to come down that ramp to the cylinder. And I looked across the airport cylinder and I saw a man that I thought I recognized, which was amazing to me because I thought, what in the world would he be doing in this part of the country? And I sat there staring at the guy for some period of time, and finally I decided I'm just going to go up and ask him if he's who I think he is. So I walked up to him and I said, "Excuse me," I said, is your name Fred?" And he said, "No, is yours Hank?" I said, "Yes, I am. I'm glad you're here. Nice to see you. Haven't been around for a long time." "No, actually, that's exactly what happened. It didn't turn out to be who I thought it was. I thought I knew him, but I didn't know him." For a number of years, I've been studying the writings, and I've learned from the theology of a man who's now with the Lord. His name is Dr. Lewis Berry Chafer. I know him through his writings. I know what he believes. I know what he stands for. I know what he teaches. I've heard John Miles tell me many things about Dr. Chafer, so I feel as if I know this man. In fact, this past week, he was telling me that Dr. Chafer had the same kind of philosophy that you have in your church about ministry, and that is, you don't go to outsiders and ask for funds. He said, you do something on the radio that's very unusual. Number one, you're on secular radio, and number two, you never ask people to support the ministry. He said, that's an amazing thing. He said, that's the way it was with Lewis Berry Chafer. He thought the same way. He didn't ask outsiders for help. And I thought to myself, boy, that's really something to know about this man, but I've never met the man. If you say, "Did you have intimate fellowship with Lewis Berry Chafer?" I'd say, "No, I haven't met him." And you can't possibly have intimate fellowship with someone you don't even know for sure that you know. If you're going to have intimate fellowship with someone, it takes time. Getting to know a person certainly does not happen if you don't even know for sure you know the other person. Now, the problem with the first century Christian that John is writing this epistle to is that there were Gnostics who were claiming that they had found a very unusual right way to a relationship with God. And Christians were beginning to think, well, maybe we don't know him. How can we know for sure that our way's right? How do we know for sure that we really have the right path on which we're in a right relationship with God? How can I know that I have fellowship with a holy God who's pure light and pure holiness, who lives in heaven? What is the objective criteria to figuring that out? And you have all kinds of people that will tell you it's their criteria. Some will say it's, well, how you feel. That's what the Mormons will tell you. If you've got some burning in the bosom, it must be right. It's, you go by your feelings. That's what Muslims will tell you. If you feel that you're right with Allah, then you're right with God. So it can't be by feelings. That's the objective criteria that I know God. It can't be by experiences, because experiences so often lie. It can't be by words, because as we've been seeing in John, you can say something, but it may not mean anything. So how do we examine whether or not we really know God? How do we examine whether or not we're really in fellowship with God? And in 1 John, the idea of knowing God is synonymous with the idea of having fellowship with God. Now, when you read 1 John, you'll notice that word shows up over and over again. It's that word know. And in 1 John, there are two main verbs that are translated to know throughout the book. The first one is oida. That particular word speaks of knowledge that's grasped directly or intuitively by the mind. The second word is gnosko, which speaks of knowledge gained indirectly through experience or instruction. Now, oida is used some 15 times in the epistle of 1 John. Gnosko is used some 25 times in 1 John. And you see, the reason why John keeps throwing this word know into the book of 1 John is because the Gnostics were claiming they knew God. The Gnostics were claiming they had found a philosophical way into a relationship with God. They had discovered a more scholarly approach to God, a deeper understanding of God. They believed they could come to know God through their intellectual reason and power. And so John says, I'm going to set the record straight. Here's how you can know that you know God. Here's how you can know that you have fellowship with God. And what he says in this text is simply this. Fellowship with God demands that we come to know that we have come to know Jesus Christ, and that realization comes through obedience to God's word. That really is what John says here. You know God because you know Jesus Christ, and the way you know that is because you obey the word of God. And in order to have deep fellowship with God, we must ascertain that we know God. And that objective works in harmony with our obedience. So let me say this another way. The more we want to obey the scriptures, the more we'll know we're in a right relationship with God. That's the assurance that we are in a right relationship with the Lord. So if a person is just drifting through life, never knowing for sure whether they're in a right relationship with God, not knowing if they have fellowship with God, not even at times knowing they're saved, they obviously are not intent on knowing the scriptures and obeying the scriptures. There are a couple of observations I want to draw to our attention tonight before we go through this text proper. First of all, this passage has nothing to do with a believer's security. It has to do with a believer's assurance. What I mean by that is this is not discussing you being saved. It's discussing you knowing you're saved. The idea of being saved comes through trusting in Jesus Christ. At the moment you trust Jesus Christ, the judicial work is completed. You are never going to be condemned by God the moment you come to faith in Jesus Christ. But this passage is talking about you knowing that you are in a right relationship with the Lord. Now, some people, for many reasons, seem to lack security in knowing they've trusted the Lord. And there are three main observations that I've made about people that seem to lack security about knowing they're in a right relationship with God. Number one, some of them can't pinpoint the actual day they trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And because they can't pinpoint the actual day, they seem to live with doubts and insecurities about whether or not they've done it the thing right. Well, it's not so important that you can pinpoint the day and the hour. But what is important is that you can analyze the experience in the aftermath of a commitment to Christ when you placed your faith in Him, that He's the only means of having salvation. That is a critical factor, that He's the only one you're trusting in to give you eternal life. If the answer to that question is, do you trust Him completely and only to give you eternal life, you're saved. Regardless of the exact moment that happened, that's the truth. Some people live with insecurity because they just don't know if they did it right. Did I say the right words? And depending on what church you go to, did I do the right thing? Maybe I should have gone forward. Maybe I shouldn't have gone forward. I mean, maybe I should have stood up in that service or raised my hand. I mean, there's a whole litany of things that people try to think through in regard to being right with God, so they start questioning the procedure. And some others have some insecurity because sometimes they have sin in the life, and they're not dealing with the sin in the life. And as a result of that, they are going to question whether or not they're in a right relationship with God. And with sin in the life, they're not. The fact of the matter is they are not in harmony with God. But here's what John's saying. If you trust Jesus Christ, you're judicially saved, but now you can know that you are saved. So that's the first observation I want to make. That's what this context is talking about. Now, the second observation I want to make is the commandments that are being referred to here when it says in verse 4, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar. And that shows up again in verse 3, if we keep his commandments. The commandments being referred to here are not the Old Testament legal commandments of the law for the nation Israel and for the unsaved in the New Testament dispensation, but the commandments that John is referring to are those New Testament commandments and principles for having fellowship with God and with other people. For example, in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, when we bear another's burdens, we fulfill the law of Christ. In 1 Thessalonians 4:2, Paul refers to new commandments which came through Jesus Christ. And in fact, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, there are 22 commandments that are listed in that one chapter alone. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, don't quench the Spirit. I mean, those are the type of commandments that come in the New Testament economy. Now, I just, for the simple discipline of it, decided this week to go through the epistles and the New Testament and try to ascertain some of the commandments as they relate to grace age believers. And I've compiled for you 63 types of commands, other types of commands that are given to the grace age believer. Now let me just say this. The commandments for the grace age believer are not burdensome commandments. This is not like some heavy burden heaped on you like an Old Testament law or rigid standard. But these are wonderful, logical, natural things that people indwelt by the Spirit of God can do. Now, in the list that I've compiled, and certainly it's not completely exhaustive, but there are a number of principles here. I broke it down into commands as they relate to God, commands as they relate to other people, and commands as they relate to ourselves. And then I broke those down into positive and negative commands. And if you analyze the New Testament epistles, you'll discover that we have some commandments as they relate to God. We're told to believe God. You believe in God, believe also in me. Trust Him. We're told to love God, seek to know God, be thankful to God, worship God. We're commanded to serve the Lord. We're commanded to pray. We're commanded to live our lives according to the will of God. Walk in a life that is yielded to the Holy Spirit. Hold fast to sound doctrine. Hold fast to truth. Witness for Jesus Christ. We're to do everything unto the Lord. We're to be diligent in devoting ourselves to the study and understanding of the Word of God. We're to be faithful in attending church services. And as one I should have added to there, and supporting the ministry. That's certainly something that Paul talks about in a couple of passages. Those are positive commands as we relate to God. And then there's negative commands. Don't have any idols. Don't receive false teachers. Don't mock or speak against God. No, those are not burdensome commandments. Those are just natural things that you would expect people of God to do. Then there are grace age commandments as they relate to other human beings. Logical commandments. They're not too tough for us to get. Positive commandments. Love our other people, especially our brothers. Be sympathetic and compassionate toward other people. Forgive and forbear others. Deal honestly and fairly with people. Do good to all people. Try to help all people when it's possible within you. Tell the truth. I mean, that's something that's just logical. Be courteous. Try to live at peace with others if it's possible, as much as possible. Treat others as you would like them to treat you. Provide a good example for other people. Urge godly works and seek to challenge and restore those that are backslidden. I mean, those are all positive commandments that they've been given to us by the Lord. They're not burdensome commandments. These are things we ought to be doing in our lives. On the negative side, we're told, don't you lie or bear false witness when it comes to other people. Don't steal. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't commit sexual immorality. Don't judge others in regard to gray area issues. Don't speak evil of others or malign them. Don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Don't have fellowship with professing Christians who are living scandalous lives. Don't get involved in lawsuits against other Christians. Do not glory in men. Do not associate with troublemakers and those who want to argue about senseless things. And do not have unpaid debts. Pay your bills on time. Those are all New Testament commandments that we could say are given to the grace age believer. And then there's a list of positive and negative of commandments of those things related to ourselves. On the positive side, be holy. Devote yourself to that which is good and do good things. Surround yourself with good things. Read good things. Study good things. Learn good things. Do work that's good. Study God's Word. Attempt to understand it. Grow spiritually by learning and responding to the Word of God. Think about good things, not evil things. Think accurately about yourself, not more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Think realistically about what God has given us the ability to do and where He's given us the ability to carry out the assignment. Be ambitious in a right way and pursue right things. Be content with what God gives us. Rejoice in the Lord. Think about joyful things. Find joy in the Lord. Live a life in view of the fact that we will face the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. We're commanded, judge yourself. You won't be judged. Confess your sins to the Lord when you fail. Conduct yourself in a good, positive way before outsiders so they see your testimony. Develop your mind on the grace of God. Focus on the grace of God. Defend the grace of God and the deep things of God. Do your work well. Whatever assignment's been given to you, do it well. Consider your job that God has entrusted you with as a place that you can provide for your family and look at it as a ministry that God has given to you. Keep your body involved in clean things. Don't be involved in evil, unclean activities. Be involved in that which is good and clean. Be faithful in attending church and fellowshipping with God's people. Those are all positive commandments given to grace age believers. And then hate anything that's evil and avoid it. Do not be proud or arrogant, but be humble. Do not conform ourselves to the world's ways or views. Do not fellowship with evil or that which is evil. Do not sin through anger. Do not constantly worry. Do not be lazy or undisciplined. Do not use filthy speech. Do not become a drunk. Do not constantly complain. Now those commandments, when you look down through there, are not burdensome commandments. And those are the kinds of things that New Testament Christians should be involved in. And if they're going to have fellowship with God, those are the kinds of things they will do, and those are the kinds of things they will not do. Now, in verses 3 to 6 of 1 John chapter 2, there are four independent ideas that John wants to communicate. Number one, there is a tangible way to come to the continual conclusion that you know God. Verse 3, by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Now, the verb that's used for know here is gnosko. It's the word that refers to knowledge that comes by experience and instruction. You are not born with this knowledge that you know God. You come to learn this as fact. You're born again the moment you place your faith in Jesus Christ, but you must come to learn that you know God. A baby that's born into a family must grow and learn who the parents are. They don't know that instantly. That happens over time. It's the same way in the process of God. Now, the verb tenses are very important here. The first verb, know, is present tense, and what this means is God demands continual knowledge that we know God. He wants us to have a continual knowledge that we know him. He wants us in continual fellowship with him. The second verb, know, is perfect tense, meaning that fellowship with God demands that we realize this happened at some point in the past, and it continues to exist into the present and will continue to exist on into the future. Now, this, ladies and gentlemen, is very important. It is important that we have continual knowledge that we know God, and it's important that we have a continual knowledge that we came into a relationship with him at a point in past, and that relationship still continues to this day and will continue until we get to glory. To have fellowship with God, we must have that knowledge. If we're going to fellowship with the Lord, we must know that we know him. And there's a simple means by which we will know this, and it's obedience. That's what he says, if we keep his commandments. Obedience is not perfection. John had already addressed that. If you say you have no sin, you're deceiving yourself. He also says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So he's not talking about perfection here. What he's talking about is a continual consistency of obeying and keeping the word of God. And that verb keep is one that means to watch over, to guard, to heed, to carefully observe something. So one who obeys is one who's continually protecting and guarding the word of God and analyzing life in regard to the scriptures and constantly making adjustments so that the life lines up with the word. The habitual practice of one who knows God is that they will be habitually and continually analyzing the scriptures in light of the life and making adjustments in light of the word. And this is the determining factor of assurance. Those who know they know God will be on that course of action. And as a person purposes to obey the word and fellowship in the things of God, they'll discover that they have an assurance that begins to set in. Others will have the assurance and others will see it. Now, it's one thing to bluff others into believing that you have fellowship with God. It's quite another thing to have that assurance of it in your own heart. What John was after here is not what a person says. John was after what is truly in their heart. And the consistent assurance comes from a continual guarding of the word of God in one's life. Now, God knows we all fail. He knew that when he saved us. God knows we live in bodies that are frail and finite. And we begin a day wanting to walk with God, but then as the day progresses, something perhaps comes into the life, whether it's a lust of the flesh, the pride of life, or something that we see, something that we think, some wrong word that we speak, something happened that breaks fellowship with the Lord, even though we started out good that day, thinking, I really am going to walk in close harmony with the Lord. One thing I've been personally doing myself, this is my own private devotions, every day since we've been in 1 John, I've been asking the Lord every morning, God, let me walk in fellowship with you today, close fellowship with you. Anything that gets out of kilter, bring it to my mind instantly so I can deal with it and walk close to you. Now, there are going to be moments in all of our lives when we're not going to hit the level of perfection. And spiritually minded people, when that happens, will be quick to run right to the Lord and get that resolved. They will go to the Lord in confession and say, Lord, I just thought something that wasn't right. I just said something that wasn't right. I just did something that wasn't right. And they'll confess that. And you see, that immediately restores this wonderful relationship with the Lord. And there is a sense that I am in close communion with the Lord. Because even in that very moment where I didn't measure up, I still resolved it the way that God said I should. Now, the unsaved and the unspiritual person doesn't care, and they aren't convicted, because they're not interested in having intimate fellowship with God. But those who are interested in knowing that they know God will be those who will be involved in quickly dealing with things in moments when they don't measure up to the ideal standard. Now, obedience to the commandments of the Lord is not a series of directions per se, it's direction of life. Follow obediently and you walk in light, even when you blow it. God is not after us obeying just a set of rules. He wants us conforming to character. And He wants a character that reflects His glory and His Son. And that is how we achieve this as we walk close with Him through the day. Both of our boys, when they were growing up, had a moment in their life when they would decide for some demonic reason to take their food and throw it on the floor. Or throw it on the table or something. And at that moment, until that moment that happened, I wasn't sitting there lecturing him on don't throw your food on the floor. But the moment it happened, they did get a quick, swift lecture. You don't throw your food on the floor. Now, why do I give them that command? I give them that command not because I want to invent some law. That is just because I don't have anything better to do with my time, so I'll just make up a bunch of laws. I develop that command because I want that child to realize this causes a mess, and it causes problems for people, and this is not how we're going to act, and this is not what we're going to do. See, that's why the commandments are given, and that's the way it is in New Testament grace. God does not just make up a series of commandments to say, here's a bunch of rote laws for you to follow. He says, look, this will keep you in fellowship with me. Following this path will keep you in a relationship with me that's harmonious. So obedience to the Word of God is a day-by-day process. It's actually hour by hour. In fact, it's even moment by moment. And that's what it takes to have real fellowship with the Lord. When you're around couples who've been married for years, they're not perfect. There's give and take. It's moment by moment. There's successes and setbacks in a relationship. And through the process of time, those couples say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. And they maintain that union and that communion with one another. And that's the way it is also with the Lord. When we are walking with God, there will be moments when we don't measure up to the ideal standard. But when we go to God and say, look, I'm sorry, I was wrong, we are on a path that we know Him. Which brings us to John's second idea. There's a tangible way of coming to the conclusion that one does not have continual fellowship with God. Verse 4, the one who says, I have come to know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. Now I want you to learn an extremely important point. And this comes out time and time again in John. John's fighting Gnostics who are making all these claims, radical claims against that little church in Ephesus and in other places. The person who says they know God, or just because one says he knows God, or says he has fellowship with God, does not make it a reality. Just because one says he knows God, or says he has fellowship with God, doesn't make it real. I want you to understand this from 1 John. There is a religion of words. A religion of words that is not real. Just because one says something doesn't make it true. Just because someone is making the claim that they hold this position or they're this spiritual person doesn't mean in the heart that's right. It's real. There's a different standard that God analyzes a person. I went one time into a place to purchase something. And I was writing a check, and the person asked me if the check were current. Have you ever been asked that question? Is your check current? And I said, what are you talking about? Is the check current? They said, well, is your check up to date? In other words, can I take this check and cash it? Well, she said, you'd be amazed That people will come in and they'll say, do you have money in a check? And they really don't have it. And so we ask, is the check current? Now, I have to admit, I've played the clock a little bit on occasion, where you write a check on Friday thinking, well, I'll make a deposit on Monday. I think probably we've all done that. But that's not what they're talking about. They're talking about people that blatantly go in and write checks when they don't have it in the bank ever and intend to have it to pay the bill. So there are people who can say that they do something, but it isn't real. And that's what John's talking about here. There are deceivers, intellectually and spiritually, who are deceivers. And they'll say, that is, they'll continually say, we're right with God. They'll continually say, we have a relationship with God. They'll continually say, we have fellowship with God. And in fact, they don't. When God's specific word says something that challenges them, when God's specific word gives them direction that contradicts the way they think or live, they will not obey it. And God says, they don't have fellowship with me. In fact, two clear realities are brought out in verse 4 about one who says, I know God, but I don't obey his word. He is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now, this is John, the apostle of love. He's using some pretty strong language here. Many people don't like this kind of talk. Many people don't like somebody that's so blunt that will look you in the face and tell you this truth. But John spoke truth. And he said, if someone's saying they know God, but they don't have a heart to want to obey what Jesus taught and the commandments that are taught in the scriptures, especially the New Testament epistles and the church age epistles, then you can know this. He's a liar and the truth isn't in him. He does not know God. And no matter what he says, it isn't reality. You see, to be right with God, there must be an open honesty, and one must live life in the context of the word. And one must analyze life in context of the word. And if one is not continually responding to the truth of God, and one is not continually learning the word so that he or she may apply the word, then if they say they know God, they're lying. They're deceiving themselves. The truth is not in them. You see, there are many people who say they're in a right relationship with God who are living a lie. Don't let that be ever the case with you. Which brings us to the third idea. There are tangible results of having continual fellowship with God. Verse 5, but whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. There are two wonderful results for one who will carefully guard the word and carefully fellowship with the Lord and carefully keep the word of God. Result number one, God's love will be matured in that person. Now this is critical to see. Very critical to see. In the original, the love is articular, meaning that this is God's specific kind of love. It's agape love. That's the kind of love that's promised to be developed in the one who is really in fellowship with God. Now, this kind of love, as we've seen in 1 Corinthians, is not the emotional love. It's not the irrational love. It's not the insane love of the world. This is God's high level of love that carefully calculates things. It will not be the majority of people who will ever understand God's specific kind of love. It will not be the majority of people who will ever enter into deep fellowship with God through a careful guarding and applying of the Word of God in one's life. You see, God's kind of love demands that people face things. God's kind of love demands that people deal with things. God's kind of love is the kind of love that is not a love of total toleration. It's a love that will, in fact, send people to eternal condemnation if they reject the cross. That's the kind of love that people will begin to understand if, in fact, they're in close fellowship with the Lord. It's a love that reproves. It's a love that rebukes. It's a love that exhorts. It's a love that challenges. It's a love that's truthful. It's a love that's honest. Most people will never grasp this kind of love because most people will not apply the Word of God and really seek to understand fellowship with the Lord. And the second wonderful result of one is that God's assurance will be known by this person. Notice the end of verse 5, and by this we know that we are in him. John says, not only will one in close fellowship with God grasp and demonstrate the true love of God, but this one will have the assurance. They'll know they are in Christ. And it's not that they're thinking, oh, well, I hope I'm good enough. We can't ever be good enough. But we'll know we're in Christ. He's the one who's good enough. He's the one who's righteous enough. Christ is the only one good enough, so we must be in Him. A number of years ago, there were a couple leaders in a church that I was involved in, and one of them just blew me away when here's a leader of the church saying, I hope I'm saved. And I'm thinking, what in the world? This is a leader of the church who's hoping he's saved? I mean, if you don't know you're saved and you're a leader of a church, you're saying, I don't have close fellowship with God, then you shouldn't be a leader in the church. Because one who's carefully studying the Word of God and who's carefully guarding the Word of God will certainly have the assurance that they are in Christ. They aren't going to be running around with a bunch of doubts about that reality. That's what John says here. So the one who knows God, who is conforming his or her life to the Scriptures, will have the assurance, I'm in Christ. I know I'm in a right relationship with Him. Which brings us to John's final thought. The one who says he has fellowship with God ought to live life like he does have fellowship with God. Look at verse 6. The one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Now, it is impossible for us to be like Christ was. We cannot possibly measure up to His perfections. We cannot possibly reach His level of holiness. We cannot possibly take on Him what Christ took on Him, take on us what Christ took on Himself. But it is possible for us to walk in the same way or path that He walked. Because He walked always wanting to do things that please the Father. It is possible for us to walk on that course. Let me see if I can illustrate the point. Up at the North Fork of the Salmon River in Idaho, just where Montana borders Idaho, there's a sign, and the sign reads, this is the spot where Lewis and Clark crossed to enter the Bitterroot Mountains to go on to Oregon. It's the exact spot. There's a remnant of a trail that you can see where they actually crossed the road and head right on into the timber and right along the side of the mountain. You can stand there and you can see it. Now, you cannot ever be Lewis and Clark. None of us can. We cannot ever go through that process they went through. None of us ever will. None of us ever can. But we can walk down the same trail. It's the same trail they use that Sacagawea took them through as they meandered their way through those Bitterroot Mountains. That's the idea here. You cannot be exactly what Jesus is, but you can walk in the way He walked. And those who have fellowship with God will want to walk that's like that. They ought to walk that way. And that word ought means they ought to have an obligation to walk the talk. They ought to walk in the way that Jesus walked. They ought to want to walk in fellowship with God, pleasing the Father. They ought to have a heart that wants to obey God, and they will know that they're right with God when they obey God. Now you see, John did not want these Christians drifting through life wondering whether or not they were in a right relationship with God. You had these Gnostics that were claiming they'd found another route to God. And John says, no, this is how you know Him. When you want to keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. His commandments are not difficult. These are things that are just out of our heart, things we want to do. And those in fellowship with God think that way. Now, the question is, do we have fellowship with God? That's the big question. And I can't answer that for you. Nobody can. That's your business between you and the Lord. But you should want fellowship with God. Do you know you're right with God tonight? I mean, if tonight were our last night on earth, can you say, look, I'm in Christ. And I know I'm in a right relationship with God. And I know I'm in Christ. And there's one simple question that really helps resolve all of this in light of what John says. And that is, do you want to understand the Scriptures so you can obey them? That's the litmus test, as it were, of fellowship with God. Now, no one can have fellowship with God apart from Jesus Christ. So if you're here tonight and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, you don't have a chance of having fellowship with God until He's in your life. But this was written to believers, my little children. And some of those children just did not know whether or not they were in a right relationship with God. And John says, I want you to know that you know Him. It's not enough just to be judicially justified. That's part of it. That's an amazing part of it. to know that God has judicially declared you righteous from all your sins the moment you believed on Jesus Christ. But God says, I want you to know that as you live through life. I want you to experience that. I want you to reflect that. And hopefully as we journey through this epistle further, may God grant us all that amazing grace. May we pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for the precious word of God. When we think about how Jesus walked, we realize, Lord, that he walked straight on the course of your will in all things. And I pray that for us, that we would walk straight down the path of your will in all areas of life. I thank you for this church, and I thank you for the people in it. I pray that we would all have fellowship with you. I pray as we go through this week, we'll walk step by step, moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day, reflecting on fellowship with you, Almighty God. We thank you for grace that allows people like us to have a relationship with you. We pray that your grace will sustain us and use us this next week. And we pray that we will all meet together next week knowing that we are right with thee. And for that, we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.